Hosea chapter 13. And last week, we looked at being forgetful and how Ephraim had forgotten about God. And because of their pride, that had led to forgetfulness. And we'd seen that they had exalted themselves in verse 1 of chapter 13. And then their rebellion had led to forgetfulness. They were worshipping false idols. And they had set up these idols, and they were leaning on, were worshipping these idols. And it was according to their own understanding. They'd rebelled against who God was. And as a result of rebelling against him for so long, that had just become the norm. So that rebellion had led to forgetfulness. And then we saw also that they were ungrateful. They had forgotten what the Lord had done for them in the wilderness, bringing them into the promised land. And because they'd harvested that feeling of ungratefulness, it had just led to forgetfulness. So what happens then? What are the dangers of being forgetful to God? What are the results of being forgetful towards the Lord? Let's pick our reading up in verse 5 of chapter 13. It says, I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pastures, so were they filled, and they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy kings where is any other, that they may save thee in all the cities, and thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, and his sin is hid. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that even though the weather is so terrible outside, that we're able to gather together here in this place today. We're thankful that we have a facility to gather in this way. We're thankful that we have this opportunity to gather together. We're grateful for the fact that as COVID restrictions start to ease, then our lives can return back to some kind of normality. And Father, we just pray that today you would help us to recognize the blessings that we've received from you, even over these past few years where we've battled and we've struggled and we've suffered loss and we've suffered hurt. Father, I'm thankful that you've been with us through those terrible trials and that you will help us. Lord, I pray that we would never forget what you've done for us. I pray that we would never turn our backs on you because things have not gone our way. Father, help us to recognize what the dangers are when we come to forgetting you, forgetting what you've done, forgetting who you are and how you've blessed us. So, Father, may we learn from the example and the poor judgment of Israel and Ephraim at this time, and help us to apply these words to our hearts and to our lives that we might serve you as we should. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So last week we looked at what led to forgetfulness, and now we're going to look at the results or the dangers of forgetfulness. And the first thing that we see is forgetfulness leads to pointlessness. When you don't have God in your lives, life is pointless. Life is meaningless. And in verse 3 it says, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. When the Lord is forgotten in our lives, when a lost world purposely forgets God, life is pointless. Life is like the wind. Life is like a chaff blown all over the place. When we as believers in Christ forget what God has done for us, we in turn are turning our backs on him, and I can promise you that from that point on, Your life will be pointless. God won't be able to bless that kind of a mess in our lives. Our lives, whether we live for the Lord or not, according to James, are as a vapor, whereas you know that and not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life doesn't last for very long. The measure of our lives depends upon what we fill our lives with. If God is not a part of our lives are pointless. If we are not living up to our full potential to serve the Lord in the way that we should, to be obedient to his word in the way that we should, to live our lives in accordance to his will, then what is the purpose of our lives? God has saved us to be an example to others. God has saved us to bring glory to his name. God has saved us to point others to the cross of Calvary. God has saved us so that our testimony can be a shining light and an example to a lost world of what Christ can do to a sinner. That's the purpose of our lives. If we're not doing that, then our lives are pointless, meaningless, because we're not doing what God has saved us and called us to do. And how many lives have been wasted? You know, how many, I don't keep in touch with people from school, so I don't think I've only ever seen about two or three people that I grew up with in school. But how many people do you know that you were in school with and you've looked at their lives and you've thought, oh, what a waste. You know, maybe they were, you know, the head boy or head girl at one point. Maybe they were winning accolades and awards left, right, and center in school, and maybe they were always being paraded before the assembly as, you know, as being top of the class or winning some sporting achievement. And maybe you've seen them years later and thought, well, what's happened to them? What a waste. Look what's happened to their lives. You know, they didn't go on and do anything else. They didn't go on and achieve anything else, or their lives just wasted away. And people waste so much of their lives. Personally speaking, I think anybody who refuses to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior has wasted their whole life. Because what is the meaning of life? You know that? And that's one of the questions on most people's lips. Why am I here? What is my purpose? What do I mean? And how do I achieve that? That's the question on most people's lips. Well, without the Lord, what is the meaning of life? Because if this is all that life has to offer, I can promise you this, it's really disappointing. Because what do? We're born, we go to school, we work purely and simply not for the enjoyment, but so that we can pay our bills, so that we can live in a house that we can't really afford. And then by the time we finally pay the mortgage off, some illness comes our way and we haven't got that much long left anyway. So what's the meaning of life? If there's nothing after death. If there's nothing after death, life is pointless. But here's the thing. If heaven is awaiting every single person that's ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then life has purpose. Why? Because the pilgrimage through this life is simply a means to an end. And we are headed somewhere. We mean something. We have a purpose. Why are we here? To bring glory to God. What are we here for? To point others to Christ. How can we get there? Simply by being obedient to his word. But if we forget God, and if we turn our backs on God, and if we pout and stomp our feet because God hasn't given us something we think that we deserve, and we end up forgetting what he's done in our lives, we're not going to fulfill our purpose. And we could potentially become as pointless in our lives as a lost person because we're not living up to that potential that God has saved us for. You know, the life of an ungodly person is empty, even though it may be full. They may have fame, but all the money in the world can't buy you an eternal joy. They may have a temporary happiness because of their possessions or their wealth, but one day that will be fought over, because whoever it's left to will not be happy with the portion that they've received. Their lives may be filled with stuff, but it's just like chaff. It's blown away. It says in verse 7, therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them? I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their hearts. There will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. And here's the thing. God loves the sinner. God didn't want to mete out judgment as a lion or a leopard or a bear who has lost her whelps. You can imagine the ferocity of that imagery in those animals. And what we need to understand is that we reap what we sow. Anything that we do will not go unnoticed, unobserved, or without its punishment if we're doing something contrary to the word of God. You know, people without the Lord think, well, because God hasn't struck me down yet, I'm getting away with it and it's no problem. But that will catch up with people. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And he will deal with us if we've been disobedient. He will deal with us if we are walking contrary to the will of God. God compares his judgment to a lion, to a leopard, to a bear consuming their prey. And he did mete out his judgment to the northern tribe of Israel. We know that in 734 BC, the Syrians depopulated most of Gilead and Galilee. You know, that's why you ended up with that area in the northern part of Israel called Samaria, because that then suddenly became an intermingled race between Assyrians and Jewish people, and they were despised as not being pure Jewish people in the time of Christ. And we see that when the disciples said to Jesus, what do you want to go through Samaria for? They would do anything not to go in that area. So we know that this happened. We know what happened to Gilead and Galilee when the Assyrians came. God said that he would bring judgment. Psalm 50:22 says, now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Wouldn't it have just been easier for God's people at this time to repent and remember what God had done for them? You know, and it's incredible when you look at the letters written to the seven churches in Revelation. You know, you see that time and time again. Remember and repent. Remember what God had done for you. If the children of Israel had just simply been obedient to God's word, God had given them time and time and time again to come clean. You know, the amount of times I heard that growing up, as long as you tell the truth, you'll be okay. And you thought, there's no way I'm going to be okay. Because as soon as you find out what I've done, I'm in trouble anyway. Yeah, but you're going to be in even more trouble if you lie. I'll take my chances. Because there's a 50-50 chance I might get away with lying. But we don't want to come clean sometimes, because we think, oh, this is just going to get me into even more trouble. But if Israel had repented, like with anybody, everybody has the opportunity to repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But they won't, because they don't want to admit that they're wrong. And that's part of it, you know, when you were growing up and you were in trouble. And I'd say the same to my ears, look, as long as you tell the truth. But we don't want to admit that we're wrong. And sometimes as Christians, if we've started to wander off from the Lord, if we've started to forget, and we've started heading towards more of a sinful lifestyle, maybe we're not as forgiven as we used to. Maybe language has started to creep in. Maybe attitudes have crept in that weren't there when we were walking closely with the Lord. Maybe we're starting to say things and think things that we never used to say when we were in church week in and week out, when we were reading the word like we should have. But we're too proud now to admit that, hang on, Yeah, I'm the one in the wrong there, because I shouldn't be thinking that. I shouldn't be acting like that. I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be saying that. Israel was basically biting the hand that fed them. They were fighting the one who was trying to help them. You know, sometimes you see that in rescue programs, don't you? You see somebody maybe who's struggling in the water, and, you know, the rescuer goes out and they try to pull them to safety, but they're so panicked, they're literally fighting with the person that's trying to save their lives. And this is what Israel's doing. God is stretching out his hand and saying, child, take my hand. And they're fighting against him. As we remember, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago with a spoilt child who wouldn't grow up and would refuse to hold the hand of the one that was trying to protect them. Striving with the Lord and resisting him will just cause us problems. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know, when we forget the Lord, our lives become pointless. But what happens then is we start to drift back towards our old lives. And we start to drift towards more sinful influences. Why? Because those who are still walking with the Lord, and those who are still in church, and those who are still shining brightly for Christ, start to expose the areas of our lives that are not right. So it's easier for us to disassociate with the crowd that is trying to help us with our walk, and associate with the crowd that is trying to encourage us in our sin. And that's what happens. And you see that, you know, as people start to backslide. When we forget God, our lives are pointless, because we're not bringing glory to him. We're not being the believer that we ought to be. We're not shining bright for Christ. And we're not living up to the calling that God has placed upon our lives as believers, to be the light of the world, to shine brightly to those who we come in contact with. The influence of the wrong crowd can be so damaging in our lives. But we tend to be more attracted to the wrong crowd when we start forgetting the Lord, and our lives become pointless. Not only does forgetfulness lead to pointlessness, forgetfulness leads to sinfulness. Verse 10, it says, I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges, of whom thou saidest, give me a king and princes. I gave them a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. And in verse 14 it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. And his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasures of all the pleasant vessels. In verse 11, it's interesting. It says here that I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. Because of the tense of these two verbs, it could be that I have been giving you a king. I have been giving you a king, and I have been taking him away. It wasn't necessarily one particular king in view here, but we know that none of the kings in the northern kingdom were good. You know, we see in Judah, oftentimes it says, and this king followed after David, his father, and this king did right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. You never, ever read that about the northern kings. I think there were about 20 northern kings, and none of them were good, or there were 18 northern kings, and none were good, and there were 20 southern kings, and 8 were good. But none in the northern kingdom were any good. They just got worse and worse and worse. Many of these kings, if you read, and I know Brother Andrew's done a series on this, if you read about some of the ends that some of the northern kings came to, it was horrendous. You know, you had one family fighting against another, and then one king would be on the throne for like a couple of days, and then they'd be assassinated, and then somebody else would get to the throne and be there for like a month, and then they would be assassinated, and then somebody else would be on the throne for 6 months. But they were just wicked and wicked and wicked. Why? Because that was the way that they were led. That's what Jeroboam did. That's what Jeroboam started when he went to the northern kingdom and set up the false religious system there in the north so that the men wouldn't go down to Jerusalem as they were commanded to do for the three feasts. Let's keep them up in the north. Let's make a religious system that kind of binds people to where I need them to be. And then with each passing king, they just go worse and worse and worse with a religious nonsense. But Israel had embraced that false religious system. You know, and sometimes forgetfulness will lead to sinfulness, and we start replacing the Lord with things. Because we've forgotten what he's done for us, because we've pouted because we haven't had a prayer answered, because we've started to backslide, or because we're angry with God for something, we can start to replace him with a whole host of things, because that makes us feel more comfortable. Hosea said their treasures would be spoiled and plundered. God would have them removed. Micah says in Micah 1, 5 to 7, he says, for the transgressions of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to places, to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof shall I lay desolate. For she gathered it of the hire of a harlot, and they shall return to the hire of a harlot. You know what Israel wasn't doing? It wasn't realizing that they were responsible for their own actions. Yeah, you know, Joe always laughs at me when I say, oh, did you ever do this in school? Did this ever happen to you in school? Because she said, no one was as naughty as you. So when you ask those type of questions, nobody else says, yeah, I did that. Yeah, we went through that. And then I discussed that with a few of the deacons, and two of them said, well, actually, yeah, we're on board with you. We were that way in school. But they don't put their hands up when I ask for that in church. So I'm not going to say who they are or where they are. Just saying. But did you ever have anybody say that to you? About, you were responsible, you know, for your own actions. You're responsible for your attitude. You're responsible. And sometimes we just don't want to take the responsibility. We don't want to turn around and admit that there's an issue. We don't want to turn around and admit that there might be a problem in our walk. We don't want to turn around and admit if Israel would simply just come to the Lord and recognize that they had a hand in this issue, that their behavior was responsible for what was happening. You know, sometimes we like to just blame it all on God. It's God's fault. Why has God allowed this to happen in my life? Why has God brought this travesty upon me? Why has God not answered my prayer? Why has God done this? Why has God done that? And then sometimes we need to ask the question, what have I done? Is there something that I've done that has caused God to be displeased with my life? Is there something that I'm doing that's not lining up with God's will? Now, that doesn't mean that every time that we are walking in perfect step with the Lord that our lives would be plain sailing. I understand that, because Job was such a man whose steps were in line with the Lord. So that doesn't mean when we walk with the Lord that everything is plain sailing. But sometimes we can be willfully committing sins that we know are there, but we don't want to admit it. And we don't want to put our hand up and say, yeah, Lord, do you know what? I'm the one who's the issue. We have a responsibility for our behavior. God is not some kind of dictatorial parent that stands there and says, right, you can't do that. Right, you can't do this. Right, stop that. Because he's given us free will. He's given us a path that we can walk. He's given us a race that is set before us. He has put the way, as it were, but it's up to us to walk in that way. Sometimes when we start to stray off that path, we don't want to admit that actually I have a responsibility. It's my responsibility to live my life in accordance with God's will. But it seems that The further off that path we get, the easier it is to fall into sin, to allow sin to creep into our lives. And one by one, the sins of God's people were being stored up until one day God would say, enough's enough. Now the day of judgment has to come. Those sins were bound up. And that word there, bound up, comes from the Hebrew word, which simply means to bound in a bundle, especially for the purpose of preservation, to tie up. Hosea said his sin is hid. The word hid is from the Hebrew word, which means to treasure or to store up. The iniquity of God's disobedient people was being bound up and it was being stored so they couldn't be loosed or forgiven if there was no repentance. Just because we're getting away with something, it doesn't mean that we won't ever have to answer for it. You know, we kind of say, oh, well, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. Well, we've all said that at some point in our lives. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. But it doesn't work that way with the Lord. Yeah, but, you know, 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins. But we need to understand that the way in which we live our lives, we will have to answer for that one day when we get to glory. Now, our sin is covered. I understand that. But the scripture says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll give an account of how we lived our lives after we came to know the Lord as our Savior. Now, obviously, the Lord can't then turn around and say, right, you know, you've kind of forfeited your salvation now, because I don't believe that. The Bible says that no man can pluck you from the Father's hand. But depending on how we lived our lives will depend upon the crowns we receive or don't receive. Will depend upon the rewards we have or the rebukes that we have. We are responsible for our actions. But when we forget about the Lord, it's far easier for us to creep towards that sinful lifestyle. Yeah, from another point of view, it's like the person who tries to find comfort, you know, at the bottom of a pint glass, and just realize that the more and more drunk they get, the worse and worse their feelings are. We just kind of, like the prodigal son, take one bad step, make one bad decision, and then to cover up that bad decision, we make another bad decision, and then to cover that up, we make another bad, and before we know it, we're miles away from the Father's house in a foreign land, stuck in the pigsty. But we can't turn around then and say, well, that was your fault, God. When the Lord says, well, no, you chose to go in that direction. God had not overlooked Israel's guilt. And one by one, those sins entered into the treasure house of God's wrath. Romans 2:4-6 says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. The goodness of God leads to repentance. God wants us to know that even after salvation, we are responsible for our actions. To a lost and dying world, they are responsible for their actions. They have an opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. But because, effectively, they've forgotten God, sinfulness is the cause of the day. That's the celebration of the day. God's people in Hosea's generation thought that because God didn't punish in one go straight away, that he never would. There's always repercussions to how we live our lives. And we're meant to live our lives in a way that brings glory to God for that purpose, to bring glory to God, to show others what Christ has done in our lives, to show how we're able to cope with trials and distress and heartache and pain. Because he's given us a comforter. Because he's given us that hope. You know, people think today that because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because God hasn't dealt with people yet. That's the attitude of the day, isn't it? Well, I'm not struck down by lightning yet, so therefore God doesn't exist. Forgetfulness leads to sinfulness. And then finally, forgetfulness leads to emptiness. In verse 13, it says, "The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children." When we forget about God, when we forget about what God has done for us, when we forget about who God is and what he means to us, that leads us to make some terrible decisions. Let me ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hands, but I want you to answer honestly in your heart. How many of you have made the most terrible decision in the heat of the moment? How many of you have made a bad decision when you've been angry? How many of you have made a bad decision when you've been impulsive? How many of you have made a bad decision when you've not been where you should have been with the Lord? How did that work out? You know, I made a bad decision early on in my walk with the Lord that cost me 2 years in the far country. And I blamed God for it. I'm a young Christian. God says, "You were fault. You've done this to me." And it wasn't God's fault. It was my fault. But I'd forgotten who God was. I'd forgotten what God meant. I'd forgotten what God had done for me. It led to emptiness. 2 years of utter fruitfulness. Years that the locusts had eaten. When we're in that kind of mentality, we don't want to listen to God. I remember Pastor Ed coming up to the house, and the last person I wanted to see was a pastor from the church. I don't want to listen. Joe would try to talk to me, and because, you know, Joe was still teaching in Sunday school, was still in church. I didn't want to listen. I didn't want to read God. I was so angry with God, it was unbelievable. And we wouldn't listen to God's word. We wouldn't listen to parents. We wouldn't listen to pastors. We wouldn't listen to friends or family that love and care about us. But that's the danger of becoming forgetful and heading down that backslider's path. Forgetfulness leads to emptiness, and any basis for hope has all but disappeared. Here, Hosea likens God's people to a mother in labor and the son being born to the mother. And the son, he said, was without wisdom because he did not come to the opening or the breaking forth of the womb at the proper time for the birth. Such a delay would result in the death of both the mother and the child. Since the baby seemingly does not observe the proper time for his birth, he is referred to figuratively as without wisdom. God was bringing punishment on his people so that the people could be reborn and follow him. You know, sometimes God chastises us in such a way that it stops us in our path so that we have to think, what is he saying to us? You've really got to listen. Like I said to you a couple of weeks ago, you know, when Dad raised his voice and that old grammar school voice came out, you stopped. You stopped and listened. You know, they were the wildlife in hedges who would like sit up and take notice when Dad's voice was raised. Because he has got that, he still got it, that grammar school voice. And sometimes God has to get our attention so that we can stop in our paths, so that we can change our ways and change our direction and accept his grace. We recognize the fact that Israel was foolish and they didn't respond to those opportunities, and they were like a child stuck in the womb of its mother, and as a result, both would perish. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Do we see an opportunity in our lives? Maybe where we've started or wandered off to put things right. Take the opportunity. There was a young soldier and a commanding officer got on a train together. The only available seats were across from an attractive young lady who was traveling with her grandmother. As they engaged in pleasant conversation, the soldier and the young lady kept eyeing one another, and there was an obvious mutual attraction. Suddenly, the train went into the tunnel, and the room became dark. Immediately, two sounds were heard. And across the face. The grandmother thought, "I can't believe he kissed my granddaughter, but I'm glad she gave him the slap he deserved." The commanding officer thought, "I don't blame the boy for kissing the girl, but it's a shame that she missed his face and hit me instead." The young girl thought, "I'm glad he kissed me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him for doing it." As the train broke into the sunlight, the soldier could not wipe the proud smile off his face. He had just seized the opportunity to kiss a pretty girl and slap his commanding officer at the same time. The soldier saw an opportunity and took advantage of it. God is speaking to us today. Can I just say this? See the opportunity and take advantage of it. You know, we might come to Hosea and we might think, why are we reading this? It's Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us. It's just Israel. You know, that's in the past. Yes, they went into captivity by the Assyrians and then God brought them back. And we get what happened. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is not in you to fill up pages. You know, God didn't think, I'm one minor prophet short. What shall I stick in there? Oh, I know, Hosea will do. It's there for a purpose. God is speaking to us today. Maybe our walk is not what it should be. Maybe our commitment to the Lord is not what it should be. Maybe there are times when we've forgotten what God has done for us. Maybe there are times when, because of that forgetfulness, our life has seemed a bit pointless, meaningless, because we're not living up to the potential God has for us. We're not living up to the calling that God has placed upon us, because we're not fulfilling what God's will is for our lives. And our lives seem meaningless, pointless. Maybe the Lord has spoken to us today because we've forgotten about what God has done for us. We've started to slip back to our old ways, maybe started to go back to our old haunts, maybe started to slip back into that lifestyle and that way of thinking. And we need to take the opportunity to put that right. Maybe there is an emptiness in our lives. Not because we're unsaved, and maybe there's an emptiness in your lives right now because you are unsaved and you need to put that right. But as a believer, maybe there's an emptiness in our lives because we're not doing what God has called us to do. We're not being who God has called us to be. Because we forgot. We forgot what he's done, who he is, what he means, and what he's asked us to do. Take the opportunity. If there's something that's not right in our lives, let's put it right. Right now. Let's not put it off and say, you know, maybe next time, maybe, you know, when I get home, maybe when, let's put it right now. Maybe there's somebody listening online and you're not where you should be with the Lord. Put it right now, without any delay. Maybe you're online today and you are unsaved and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Put it right now. Take the opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Call unto the Lord while he may be found, while there's time, while you have the opportunity. And if we're not walking how we should be walking or where we should be walking, let's put it right and allow God to speak to our hearts. And instead of biting the hand that feeds us, let's hold tighter to that hand than we've ever held before. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. And for this opportunity, Lord, and for this time together this morning, we just pray that you would speak to each and every heart here today, Lord. You know the needs, Father. You know those who are struggling in their walk. You know those who are maybe angry with you because of things that have happened in their lives, Lord. And Lord, I can understand how they feel because I've been there. Lord, there was a time in my life when I was so angry because of what you had done in my life and that I blamed you and failed to take responsibility for it myself. Father, I'm glad that you never failed me. That hand was outstretched still, and Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity you gave me to grab onto that hand, to bring me back, as it were, from the pigsty to the Father's house. And Father, I just pray that you'd help us here today recognize the fact that it's important how we live our lives, because we are a testimony to a lost and dying world. You've called us to bring glory to you, to point others to Christ. And we just ask that your will would be done in our lives today. So Father, we just pray that you would speak to hearts this morning, Lord, here in this building and forever, for whoever's watching online. And we'll be mindful to give you all the glory, honor, and praise. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll stand and sing our last hymn together. Amen. Few reminders, 4:30 this afternoon, choir practice for the altos and the sopranos. Men, we'll start practicing a week on Wednesday, because we've got the AGM this Wednesday, so a week Wednesday, men will practice today, 4:30, altos and sopranos. For those who are helping to take the pulpit down, could you just wait for Josh to come to do the wires, and then we pull the pulpit down, and put the pulpit in the office. And if you can help with some tables and chairs downstairs. And as Alistair said earlier, we do need two other helpers for teas tonight. Pray for Steve as he goes through the waters of baptism. And just pray for the service this evening. Next week, we will be bringing quite a few people in to membership within the church. So if you could pray for next week's service as well. Amen. I don't think you'll dash anyway, but... Yes. Yeah, a couple of groups of two tables together with 10 around, and then a few tables along the back for cakes. Or are we going to put cakes on the individual tables? Cakes on the individual tables for COVID. After today, we've got one more service of having to wear a mask. So from February the 28th, no masks. Again, upstairs, for those who are nervous, upstairs, don't judge them. Don't look upstairs. Some might not be up there for COVID reasons. Michelle was headed up there earlier. So upstairs will still be socially distanced, okay? So all the markings will stay. So if you are nervous and you want to keep wearing a mask, then upstairs will be still 100% set up with COVID restrictions, even when they all go in March. If you're still that nervous, we want people to feel safe within the church, okay? It might be a little bit different tonight, because normally what happens, the side pews get taken up early for a baptism. But just for you to know, at the end of February, our first service in March will be maskless. And that will be the Wednesday prayer meeting and Bible study, which is the 2nd of March, 3rd of March, 2nd of March, okay? All right, amen. I don't think I've got any other announcements. I'm going to ask Terry, sadly, if you close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, brother.
Blessing upon each of us as we go our way today. And thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name.